chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, there remained not so much as one of them. Not one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were walled unto them on the right and unto the left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord, believed the Lord and his servant Moses. 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all the fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses into the cloud and in the sea." Lord, I ask you this morning, Jesus, that you would anoint my lips of clay, that your spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord, that you would speak to us today, oh God, that your grace and your mercy would move and flow in this house this morning, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for dying upon Calvary for our sins. We thank you for shedding your precious blood that we may be washed white as snow. We thank you today, oh God, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated this morning. This morning, I want to preach for just a few moments on Shackles from the Deep. It was in 1972 that Mo Molinar was looking for a treasure ship off the coast of Key West there in Florida. He believed that there was a treasure ship that had been sunk there, and it was a hurricane had just blown through and had shifted some of the floor of the ocean with the great winds and waves. And so he felt like this would have been a great opportunity for him to locate this sunken treasure ship. As he began to search for this treasure ship, he came across a ship on the bottom of the ocean floor that he found the bell of that ship. And that was one of the most important things that they would try to find, because the bell would pronounce the name of the ship. They would write the ship's name on that bell. Every ship had a bell, and they would ring it depending on whether it was time for there to be a shift in jobs. It was time to eat. If it was time for somebody to move from one place to another, if there was an enemy that was coming. And so when he found this bell, he thought that he had found this treasure ship that he'd been looking for years, but he found out that it was a slave trader ship by the name of Henrietta Marie. This ship was different than some of the other ships that they'd found, as over the next few years they begin to pull this ship off the bottom of the ocean. They found shackles in this ship, and it was nothing new to find shackles in ships, especially ships that were used for that kind of hideous crime and things that they were doing. But in this ship, there was something they begin to find on the bottom of the ocean floor that was something that they've even written books about. They've done documentaries on, because they didn't find just shackles for adults, but they found shackles for children. As they pulled up off the bottom of that ocean floor, they found shackles that were small enough for babies that couldn't even defend themselves or run or have a mind of their own. But they wanted them to know from the very beginning that they were captive. They wanted them to know from the very beginning that they were somebody else's, and that they were property, and that they had no freedom of their own. It's not natural for someone to be bound. You can even see, even with animals, if you put a pit bull on a chain, it's the fastest way, besides beating one, to make it mean. There's something about placing them in captivity. There is something about trying to take away the freedom of something. I've watched men that have gone into prison, and when they come out, there's something about that captivity. There's something about what goes on behind those doors, what it takes to survive, that their mindset of reality has been changed. Their idea of what is right and what's wrong has been changed, because what they went through, what they did just merely to survive in bondage, has become a normality in their lives. I've watched people that have walked out of prison and gone across. I've heard stories of people that have gone and committed a crime to make sure that they went right back to prison because they could not cope with their freedom. I've had men that have gotten out of prison and they've struggled and struggled for years because of the freedom that they now experienced. They did not understand or could not handle that freedom. We come accustomed to what is around us. We come accustomed to the things that are there with us, the things that are in our lives. And after a while, sometimes it becomes so normal that it doesn't seem like there should be any difference, that our normal is so far off everybody else's normal, but it is normal to us. We've seen even as monkeys have had a change in the way that they look because of where they were, that their tails kept freezing off. And so they adapted to the area that they were in and no longer grow tails. That we adapt to the area that is around us. We adapt to the things that are in our lives. And some things that should not be there, we just embrace them because it's always been this way. The Israelites, 400 years they were enslaved in Egypt. 400 years they woke up every morning wondering if they were going to experience pain that day. They woke up every morning wondering what Pharaoh had for them at that time. If there was going to be hay, if their children were going to be slain because he woke up in fear of their numbers. What kind of a beating that they were going to receive, how much food or rations were going to be given to them that afternoon. Were they going to be able to feed their family that night? How bad were their children going to be beaten that day? The things that they lived with every day that was just normal in their lives. In the book by Charles Simpson, a pastoral, it's called Pastoral Renewal. He tells of a man that was a famous. He would fish for rich people to find exotic fish to put in their aquariums. He said, for whatever reason, the thing that was desired most was sharks. He said, the interesting thing about sharks is that you can take a 6-inch shark, you can put it in a smaller aquarium, and that shark can mature and become an adult and never grow very much bigger than that 6 inches because it will adapt to its surroundings. That if you put it in the ocean and it has the freedom to grow and the freedom to move, that it can grow up to 7, 8, 9, 10 feet long. But put in that captive place, that place of bondage, that it will literally adapt to its surroundings. And there are people that we adapt to the surroundings that are around us. They might not be physical, but they're spiritual. They might not be physical, but it's mindsets that we take on, something that has bound, something that has caused us to believe that this is just the way that it is. This is the way that it's going to be. That it's always been this way. My daddy was this way, so I'm this way. My mama was this way. My great-grandmother was this way. My family has always been in captivity. We have always been bound by anger. We have always been bound by drugs and alcohol. This is just a part of who we are and what we struggle with. But the truth of the matter is God never desired for us to be bound. He's never desired for us to be bound by depression and anxiety and pain and hurt. He's never desired for those things to be a normality in our life. Now, they might be a struggle, they might be a valley, but he's never desired for them to be something that is normal in our lives. The children of Israel, even though they'd been there 400 years, even though 5, 6, 7 generations of people have been born and lived during that time, their normalcy was this is the way it is. But something inside began to long for something more. Something inside began to look and say, it doesn't matter if my great-granddad was a slave and my great-great-granddad was a slave and my granddad before him was a slave. there is something more out there for me. There is something better than just being a slave. There is something better than this life that we are in. There is something more than just waking up every day living in fear and anxiety and pain and wondering what is going to happen next. There is freedom. There is something inside that longs for something more as they begin to cry out to God. Oh, they would ask God to protect and watch over. Oh, they still prayed and told stories of what Job went through that gave them strength to carry on. But there was something about their prayer that began to change. It was more than just, God, help me get through the next day. There was a cry from the inside that said, we're tired of our normal. We're tired of these chains. We're tired of these shackles. We're tired of the things that are in our life. They had never experienced freedom, but something on the inside longed for freedom. We see as we look at the Red Sea, as they stood there and looked at it, even 1 Corinthians, Paul likens this Red Sea movement unto baptism. I'm not the types and shadows kind of guy. I'm not always looking for things. But pretty much everybody agrees that Egypt is a sign of sin in the world and that the Red Sea was a sign of baptism. It was a type and shadow foretelling of things to come. And you can't find very many theologians that don't believe that and say that. I've read plenty of commentary this week just making sure before I got up here and said it. There is something about it that God told them to turn, that God told them to go to the Red Sea. There was a way around the Red Sea, but God brought them to that place. And the scripture, when Paul refers to it, he calls it a place of baptism. We read in 1 Peter 3:20, as Peter begins to write and he talks about Noah and the water that saved them, and he calls it baptism, that there was something about this baptism, this something about salvation, this something about the washing away of old and creating new, the something that took something of yesterday and wiped it far away, never to be remembered again, because there's something powerful about taking something into the water. But we've got to understand that when we come out, it does not come with us. There is something powerful about the baptism that takes and wipes it all away. Anytime that there's a birth, there's going to be water. There's going to be something that happens in that pregnancy of a breaking of the water. I love how in Psalms 103 it says that he will take our sins as far as the east is from the west. In Micah 7:19 it says that he will cast our sins into the depths of the ocean. I like that. I like the sound of it. But you know what I like more than them being just taken far away from me or dragged out into the gulf and hidden somewhere? I like this better, because in the New Testament, Hebrews 10, he says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Hebrews 8:12 says, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Again, it's Revelations 1:5 as he makes the statement, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins with his own blood. What does baptism do? First of all, baptism washes our sins away. It's Acts 22:16. It says, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. It's 1 Corinthians 6:11 that says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified. How? Because of his name. because of baptism. There's something powerful about it. There's something about it that when you go down into the water, it's not special water. It's not holy water. It doesn't have a special rate of chlorine and holy water and Bible stirred. And no, there's something powerful about it, though, that when you step in and you respond to God, God responds to you. That when you step into that water and say, God, I'm ready for all of my sins to be washed away. I'm not just interested in them being taken as far as the east is from the west. I need them erased from my account. I need them to be taken away. I can't live this life knowing that they're still following me. I can't live this life knowing that those things are still on my account. Baptism in 1 Peter 3:20 says, and some it says, which sometimes were disobedient. It says, when once in long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, wherein few, that was eight souls, were saved by water. I was reading an article this past week as the man began to say that there is no need for water in baptism. But I can't find a place in my Bible where it says there is no need for water in baptism. My Jesus was baptized in water. Paul, that wrote 2/3 of the Bible, was baptized in water. Peter, James, and John were baptized in water. Cornelius was baptized in water. There is something powerful about what God is wanting to do when he says, at this moment in time, I want there to be a moment that you will forever remember. I was a young child when I was baptized. Some days I feel like I might have been almost too young, not fully understanding what was going on. But when I think back to that moment in time in my life, I have absolutely zero memories. But I remember that moment when I came out of the water. I remember lifting my hands, and I remember my aunt looking at me with a camera and taking pictures. I remember that moment because it is forever etched into my memory and in my mind. I can't tell you who my school teacher was that year. I can't tell you what had happened that year, where we went on vacation, but I remember that moment in time because it was a spiritual moment that forever marked my life. It was at that moment that the blood was applied to my life and my sins were washed away. Oh, when I come to him on a Sunday morning and I say, Jesus, forgive me. Oh, it might have been 35 years ago, but it's still washed away. The blood is as strong today as it was the day that it happened. That there's something powerful about it, that when I say, Jesus, forgive me, that same blood that washed me on that day is the same blood that washes me on a Sunday morning in 2018. There is something powerful about that blood that saves us, that saves us, that saves us. It's Romans 6:3. Know ye not? It talks about how that we were baptized unto Christ, that we were baptized into Jesus Christ, that we're baptized into death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. I had a young man that he decided to date a young lady that was not as in church as he thought she was, and it didn't take her long to convince him that possibly there were some other things that were okay to do that were not in the Bible, and the Bible spoke against it. And he found himself living in shame. He found himself coming to a place that he knew that he was wrong. And when he ended that relationship, he came to me with tears in his eyes and said, Brother Pugh, would it be okay if I'm baptized one more time? I said, the blood has already been applied. Just ask for forgiveness. He said, no, you don't understand. He said, I would feel better if I could just be baptized one more time. I didn't believe that he needed it because the blood of Jesus Christ is stronger than that. But if it helped him here, I'm willing to baptize you. If it's going to help you get up on Monday morning and say, I'm free, and I left some things of yesterday in the water. Let's go ahead and do it all over again in the beautiful name of Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and apply it all over again. You look at Paul and Silas in chapter 16 as God sent them to Philippi. Paul and Silas made their way down to Philippi. They had been called in a vision to go down to this city, and they get there and they meet a woman by the name of Lydia. Lydia is a woman that is very wealthy. She is a seller of purple, but she's hungry for God. She's possibly Roman. She was not Jewish. She didn't have a background in God, but she was hungry for God because Paul found her on the river's edge praying. She had a group of ladies with her, and they were praying together, and they were talking to God. And when Paul sat down, God sent her. See, when you're hungry, God will send the right person at the right time in the right place. If you are truly hungry for God, God will reach out and touch. And so we find Paul in this place as he sits down with Lydia, and he begins to talk to her about the things of Jesus. And Lydia says, I want to be baptized. I want that blood applied to my life. I want that to be a part of my life. I need my sins washed away. We find him as he goes into the city of Philippi. We find him as this woman with the spirit of divination that follows him and calls out, these are the servants of the Most High God. Finally, he gets angry and he rebukes her and he casts the devil out of this lady. And they're thrown in prison for casting the devil out of this woman. And you can read the story in Acts 16 when you go home this afternoon. They throw him in prison and we think, what is going on here? But there was somebody that God wanted Paul to reach, and the only way that he was going to reach him is if he was in that dungeon. The only way that he was going to encounter this man is if he was going to be in that dungeon. And God orchestrated it all where he put Paul and Silas in this place for such a time as this. And even though they were beaten and wounded and in stocks and in pain, the scripture says at the midnight hour, they begin to sing praises unto God. They begin to quote scriptures out of Psalms, and all of a sudden something begin to shake in that place. Something begin to change at that moment in time. The atmosphere changed in the midst of worship. The atmosphere changed in the midst of everything that was going on. As doors begin to open, walls begin to shake, things begin to break off of them as they stood in freedom. What's interesting is when Peter was awakened and the doors were opened, Peter said, I'm out. But Paul was close enough in relationship with God that he knew that it was a different circumstance, because Paul must have constrained all of the other men to say, no, we can't leave. And that jailer stood there with a sword ready to take his own life. Now, I'm not sure exactly. We think that Roman soldiers are very honorable, and so if something goes wrong, they'd rather take their own life. They're human beings. And my thought would be, they're going to kill me. Baby, pack up the house. We're out of here. And it's time to go. We're moving countries. We're going to a new place. Sell everything you got on eBay. We got 20 minutes. We're out of here. And his thought was to take his own life. Have you ever thought about the kind of life that a jailer must have lived during that time? I've been a part of churches and been around a lot of men that worked in prison systems. In West Texas, there's places where there's really not a lot of other things to do but work in the prison systems if you don't farm. And they struggle with their relationship with God. They struggle because of things that they do to other people. They struggle with the things that they encounter, because they're not just coming to church on Sundays. They're coming to church with baggage of things that they've dealt with spiritually, things that they've had to deal with, that they've had to do to others as they made their way through that day. I can't imagine what a prison guard during that time would have been like. Prisons were not set up for somebody to live for 20 or 30 years. They were a holding place until they killed them, for most people. They didn't hold them for 20 or 30 years. They killed them. They crucified them. They beheaded them. They stoned them. They hung them from trees. They made a mockery of them. They would put them in the streets and allow the people to stone them. This man had been a part of executions. This man had been a part of beatings. This man had possibly even been a part of horrific things that can't even be uttered, of things that have happened in his life, and things and the pain that he'd inflicted on other people, all in the name of being a prison guard or a jailer. So here he is standing there that night, ready to take his own life. And Paul steps into his world and says, hold on one second. Calm down one minute. Don't do anything silly right here, right now. Just wait. Before you make your next decision, before you make a decision that you can't take back, before you step out and do something that you're never going to be able to back up from, give Jesus one more chance. Before you do something that you're never going to be able to recover from, give Jesus one more chance. There's something powerful about that one more chance. This murderer, this man that had committed crimes, this man that had hurt people, this man that had destroyed lives, stands there and falls to his knees and makes a statement that is the most important statement in anyone's life in this room. What must I do to be saved? I can create my own salvation, but as long as it's just Jared's salvation, it's useless. I can create an easier way for you to be saved, but as long as it's just me, it's useless. It's all just, it means nothing. You can figure it out for yourselves. We can ask all of our best friends. We can Google it and find out what everybody else wants to do. But if it's not in the Word of God, then it's useless, because it's all about Him. And this man comes to that place. What must I do to be saved? I've got to be saved. What is it that I need to do? What's going on in my life? I need something to change in my life. I've always wondered why. I always like just jump into the Holy Ghost. I get excited about the Holy Ghost. Like, hey, guess what? We're going to repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Ghost. Let's get the Holy Ghost. You get the Holy Ghost. This man was nowhere near ready for the Holy Ghost. Think about it. There's only two reasons you can't receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's a gift for everyone. If you don't fully repent, and if you don't believe that it's for you. Those are the only two reasons that you cannot receive it. So we're looking at a man that is a murderer, a torturer, a man that has done all of these things to all of these people that he's been over all of these years. And he's standing there, and Peter looks at him, Paul looks at him and says, you need to believe. We've got to work on your faith. We've got to start working on where you're at, that you've got to believe that there's a God in heaven, that he loves you. And the first step, let's get you in the water. Let me baptize you in the beautiful name of Jesus Christ. Let me apply the blood to your life. Let me get you down in the water so that you can be baptized in the beautiful name of Jesus Christ. We see where Paul encounters the disciples and say, hey, we've got to get the Holy Ghost in you. But with this man, he said, first and foremost, I've got to get you in the water. He was using wisdom. I've got to make sure that you understand that there's a God in heaven. I need you to come up with your hands raised. I need all of that shame and that guilt and all of that stuff that's been on you to be pulled off of your shoulders so that you can walk in freedom. Did they go on to receive the Holy Ghost? Yes, I believe they did, because the entire book of Philemon was written to the church that was started when Paul was there during the 16th chapter of Acts. It was a one God apostolic church. So yes, he received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Yes, Lydia received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But they were two people that God said, I need you to meet. I need their lives to be touched. I need them to be baptized in the beautiful name of Jesus Christ. Some believe that Luke came behind Paul after that and help build the church, but there was a powerful church in Philippi after that because of the encounter of two people that experienced the baptism of Jesus' name, baptism, because of two people that God said, I need you to have an encounter with Lydia, and I need you to have an encounter with this jailer, because they're going to be a part of something awesome in this city. You look at the children of Israel as they made their way through the Red Sea. Not only had Egypt lost all of their labor, but as they were leaving, Egypt gave them all of their money also. And after God had delivered them, don't think that you're going to get deliverance without the enemy getting a little bit upset about the situation. And when they turned around and realized what God had just done, and their work is gone, their labor is gone, and all of their money has gone too, they got a little upset about it. And Pharaoh got 600 of his men and 600 chariots, and they made their way down to the Red Sea. And God said, there's some things in life that I need you to do, and you can't do it if you're always looking over your shoulder, wondering when Egypt is going to come for you. So I'm going to take you through the Red Sea, and I'm going to deliver you from your past. As long as there's a prison guard out there that can look at you, and you can remember when he beat you, and you can remember the things that happened, there's always going to be a prisoner's mentality. But if I can free you from that, if I can erase that from you, if I can show you my power, if I can take Egypt away from you. You've got to understand that when they walked out on the other side on dry land, and God engulfed that army of 600 chariots and men of war, that he was doing more than just messing things up for Egypt. He was setting free a people that he said, I've got a future for you, and I don't want you looking back wondering if they're still coming, because your past is over, and it's not coming back. Your bondage is over, and it's not coming with you. They will not follow you. They will not chase you. They will not torment you. Those dead bodies washed up on the shore that next morning. See, the problem is some of us, even after we've been delivered, we go back and we find those chains. Whether it be of habit, whether it be of custom, whether it be of who we are, whether it be the things, and we begin to carry those chains with us all over again. I've carried these chains since I was a child. I've been brought up this way. I've been taught this way. I've always struggled with this. This has always been something that is in my life. There's some people in this room today that you need to remember that moment in time that you were baptized in the beautiful name of Jesus. You need to go in your mind's eye, just like Brother Brian was talking about today. You need to take those chains back to that baptistry and say, no, I'm free. I'm not going to be bound. I'm not going to allow this to control my life. I'm not going to allow this. Harriet Jones was born a slave. She had a pretty good life up till she was 15 years old. Her mother was pretty much ran things at one house, but her mother passed away. And when that happened, horrific things happened to her. She no longer had that covering. She no longer had that protection. And she had several children. She was raped and all of the things that went along with it. And they wouldn't put her out into the fields. But she made up her mind that I'm not going to allow my children to be raised this way. And she took her children and she escaped. There was a little family that took her in. And for 3 years, she lived over their porch in a crawl space that was 3 feet tall at its highest and went down to the peak on the edge of the house. 3 years, she lived there and hid for her life. She was able to escape and made her way to Philadelphia, where she became an advocate for freedom as she wrote a book called The Stories of a Slave Girl. In the last line of her book, she says, my story will end with freedom. My story will end with freedom. See, we've got to understand that we can go through the water and we can be baptized and our sins can be covered and they can be taken away, but it doesn't just create freedom. If we're going to be independent, it's going to take work. It's going to be making up our minds. I'm leaving some things in that old, dirty, nasty water, and I'm not going to pick them up again. And if you have picked them back up, you need to take them back and say, I'm getting victory. I'm leaving them here. The blood of an almighty, awesome God has been applied to my life. I've been forgiven. I'm going to quit being tormented by this mess. I'm going to quit allowing the enemy to drag these things back into my life. I'm going to quit allowing the enemy to remind me of the things of yesterday. Why? Because they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. They've been taken as far as the east is from the west. But better than that, to never be remembered again. Lord Jesus, I ask you right now, as your spirit moves and flows in this place, oh God, Lord, there are people that stand in this room this morning, Lord Jesus, that somehow, some way, the enemy keeps finding ways to put the shackles back on. But Lord Jesus, there's got to be a moment in time that we come to the realization that I was born for such a time as this. And I've got future, and I've got calling, I've got ability, I've got purpose, and I can't drag this stuff with me through my life. I'm not going to allow my children to be raised the way I was raised. I'm not going to allow them to be bound by what I was bound by, because I'm going to leave it in this place where you washed it away. There's something powerful about being baptized in the beautiful name of Jesus Christ. There's something beautiful. There are people in this room, you need to go back to that moment in time in your mind. You need to remember that water flowing off of your face as you came up. You need to remember your hands being raised in the air. You need to remember the people that were standing around you at that moment in time. But better than that, you need to know that at that moment in time, the blood of Jesus was applied to your life. That God stepped into that moment in time, and it wasn't just a moment, but God was in that moment, and God impacted that moment, and God was there taking away your sins. He said, those are mine. I paid for them. I died on a cross. I bled. I went through pain for those sins right there. God will never forgive me. No, that's the enemy telling you that. If you can say, God, forgive me, God can forgive. If you're here this morning, you've never been baptized in the beautiful name of Jesus Christ, today is your day. This is a morning for you to say, God, I'm ready for some things to be washed away in my life. As we all stand this morning, Harriet Jones said it best, my story will end in freedom. My cousin pastors a church in Port Arthur. They had a young lady who was HIV positive. She became pregnant. And she knew that there was no chance that this baby was going to be born without most likely being HIV positive also. She came to the church that night, and she came to an altar, and she asked God to forgive her. And God filled her full of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But you look back to understand that when the blood is applied to your life, it's not just something simple. It's powerful. Because this woman that had documentation that she was HIV positive, she'd been going through the process and all of the medication for years. When they baptized her in the beautiful name of Jesus Christ, she said when she came up, something happened on the inside of her. She said something happened in her life, that there was something that had gone on. And she went to the doctor, and the doctor told her, we can't explain it. First of all, you should never be able to carry this baby full term because of all of the damage that you've done to your body through drugs. But we can't even find that damage anymore. And second of all, there is no place that we can find any of the HIV disease inside of your body. Why? Because it's not just something that happens. It is a spiritual thing. When the blood of God touches you, when His presence is a part of that moment in time, it can change any circumstance. Cynthia, 84 years old, never ever wanted to be a part of church, was raised in a certain kind of religion, and one day she woke up eaten up with bone cancer. And you've heard the story before. They needed to find a baptism. We brought her into this church. She was too weak to even walk as we carried her up the stairs. She was too weak to even get into that baptistry by herself as Donnie Willis climbed in with her. He stood on one side and I stood on the other side, and we baptized her in the beautiful name of Jesus Christ. It wasn't but a few weeks later she got the report back that her bone marrow cancer was gone. When I talked to her son-in-law just a few months ago, she was still alive. And it's been almost over 3 years since that moment in time. Why? Because when the blood is applied to your life, she sat in that water, and I looked at her and I told her, and I felt the Holy Ghost as I was saying it. I've seen people healed in this water. I've seen people healed when they've been brought down in the beautiful name of Jesus Christ. And we're believing that's going to happen today. It didn't have anything to do with me or Donnie Willis. It had everything to do with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It had everything to do with an almighty, awesome God who said, if you obey me, if you make my business your business, I'll make your business my business. I'll get involved in your life. I'll take away the things of yesterday. I'll take away the diseases that have been a part of your life. I'll change your future. These altars are open this morning as we begin together as a church family. If you've been baptized in the beautiful name of Jesus Christ, you might want to come to this altar today and in your mind's eye remember that moment and say, devil, you've allowed some shackles to sneak back up into my life, but I'm leaving them here today. I've drug some dead bodies out of that Red Sea experience in my life, but today I'm taking those bodies back. I'm not carrying this death with me. I'm not carrying the things of yesterday with me anymore, but I'm claiming freedom. I'm claiming victory. I'm breaking chains off today. I'm going to let God do what God does.
There is power.
It's power. It's in that name. That name has been applied to your life. That name is a part of your DNA today.
Every chain to break.
Yes.
Every chain.
I don't have to live in bondage. I don't have to live like my daddy lived or my granddaddy lived. I don't have to be what my family was. I don't have to be what I've been my whole life. I don't have to carry these chains of my childhood with me. I can have victory. I can get deliverance. I can go beyond this place and live in victory.